2 Samuel chapter 2. And we'll read the first 11 verses this evening. 2 Samuel chapter 2. In the course of time, David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up to one of the towns of Judah?" he asked. The Lord said, "Go up." David asked, "Where shall I go?" "To Hebron," the Lord answered. So David went up there with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David also took the men who were with him, each with his family, and they settled in Hebron and its towns. Then the men of Judah came to Hebron, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. When David was told that it was the men of Jabesh Gilead who had buried Saul, he sent messengers to the men of Jabesh Gilead to say to them, "The Lord bless you for showing this kindness to Saul, your master, by burying him. May the Lord now show you kindness and faithfulness, and I too will show you the same favor because you have done this. Now then, be strong and brave, for Saul, your master, is dead, and the house of Judah has anointed me king over them." Meanwhile, Abner, son of Ner, the commander of Saul's army, had taken Ish-bosheth, son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. He made him king over Gilead, Ashuri, and Jezreel, and also over Ephraim, Benjamin, and all Israel. Ish-bosheth, son of Saul, was 40 years old when he became king over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. The house of Judah, however, followed David. The length of time David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. Amen. This is God's word for us this evening. Some of you will be familiar with my journey to Cornton, and others perhaps less so. I answered God's call to ministry in round about May 2003. This resulted in me resigning from the bank and from my role there in August, starting a 4-year Bachelor of Divinity course through the Baptist College. I always knew that the day would come when I would have to worry about, be joyful about, and accept a call to a church. But that was always 4 years off. I looked ahead with keen anticipation. And the more I studied, and the more I learned, and the more I talked, and the more I visited churches to preach, the more I looked forward to that day coming. It was a bit of a surprise when that happened during my second year at college. Towards the tail end of 2004, called through by Alan one Sunday afternoon for a little chat after lunch. Always a tad concerned at that moment that you've upset somebody during that morning service. You need to know I've grown out of that concern a little bit. Joking. Well, maybe. Pleasantly surprised with a conversation that followed about me and us exploring a call to be your pastor. As we traveled home later that day, Morrigan and I talked excitedly about it. It would have been so easy to jump right in, the first church coming, looking for you, a nice little church with some lovely people. And yet I knew better than that. I knew I had to pray and to seek counsel, godly counsel. And that's a journey that we went on personally and with you as a church. We discussed and we prayed and we sought God's face to make sure it was His will and His timing. Along the course of that journey, you're probably less aware of a little temptation thrown in by the college principal. I'm trying, I think, to make sure I was carefully listening to God and not simply to put me off. But he suggested that other churches I'd preached in might be interested if they knew that I was available to go and be their pastor while still studying at the college, throwing in there, "Here's a nice little church." Well, actually, he said, "Here's a nice big church in a nice coastal location that would ask you if they knew about it." Waiting on God and praying sealed the decision for us, though. And I'm delighted to say it was God's call in God's time, and we've grown to love you as we serve among you. Why did I share that tonight? Well, we're looking at the rise of God's leader in Judah. Right here in 2 Samuel chapter 2, the king's been killed in battle, his son too, the rightful heir to the throne. A messenger has come to whet David's appetite for jumping in and taking over. Little did he know how David felt about Saul and about Jonathan. David had the messenger killed when he discovered his own treachery and lies, and then recorded a song of lament for the people to sing so that they might remember Saul and remember Jonathan. David doesn't rush in to take the throne. What we see here tonight and over the coming weeks is a man after God's heart who waited on God's leading. David took time to mourn. He took time to settle. He took time to pray and then to follow. So let's have a look at the rise of God's leader here and see what happened in the initial stages that will set the scene for what is to come. Hopefully, we'll learn something about waiting on the Lord and looking to him to lead us through. As we begin, we find a coronation this evening. David is anointed as king. It's been at least 15 years since David has been anointed by Samuel. Finally, it's time for God's plan for David to be king to begin to come to pass. Life's changed for David. He has been a fugitive for probably 7 to 10 years by this stage. And now, for the first time in ages, no one is hunting him down to take his life. It's time to move. It's time to move from the desert town of Ziklag on the perimeter of Judah. David was Israel's lawful king and couldn't remain in Ziklag since it was enemy territory. It's likely that Achish, the Philistine king, thought that David was still under his authority, but David knew that he must return to his own land and begin to reign over his own people. And that's the first of two fairly monumental things that happen in this passage. David returns home. He goes back to his homeland. That's number one. And then later we'll see the second monumental thing is that he is anointed as king over the whole land. We'll not get to that tonight, only a small part tonight. But there's actually something far more significant here. David prays. David inquires of the Lord. Before he does anything else, he seeks the Lord. Look at verse 1. It says, in the course of time, David inquired of the Lord, shall I go up to one of the towns of Judah? He asked. And the Lord said, go up. And David asked, where shall I go? To Hebron, the Lord answered. I want to point out, this is nothing new for David. He's in the habit of seeking the Lord's will when he had decisions to make. Either by having Abiathar the priest consult the ephod, if you remember back in 1 Samuel 23, or by asking Gad the prophet to pray for God, to God for a word of wisdom in 2 Samuel 22. David seeks God's leading and God's guiding. Don't you love it when David seeks the Lord like this? You just know it's the right thing to do. Seek the Lord. Ask him for his direction. Let him direct your steps. And yet, how often we miss that step. So often we rush ahead because it looks like the right thing to do in our mind. Just because we can do something doesn't mean that we should do something. David never viewed Saul as an obstacle to the throne. David believed God's timing was what kept him from being king. David sought the Lord's direction rather than trying to make things happen on his own. Think about this. Just because you can change jobs doesn't mean you should. Just because you can have a relationship with someone other than your spouse doesn't mean it's good to do so. Just because you can get away with taking money from the company doesn't mean it's right. Just because you can get support for a position of leadership or you have the votes to win a contest doesn't mean it's the wise thing to do. Just because you can cheat and get a better grade doesn't mean that's the way you should do it. Corrie ten Boom asked this very pointed question, is prayer your steering wheel or is it your spare tire? In other words, do you seek the Lord's guidance as a regular course or only when you're spiritually flat or there has been a blowout in our life? Prayer should be the thing that guides our daily lives. I can't help but wonder how many churches have split because a church pushed ahead with some change when the congregation wasn't ready. I wonder how many homes have been weakened by one person pushing ahead with their own agenda rather than seeking the Lord's will. It's always a good policy to seek the Lord's guidance before you move forward. Sit before the Lord in prayer. Consult the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. And if the way is not clear, seek some counsel. Evaluate the circumstances and move forward carefully. Friends, this is something that we neglect far too often. If we've been walking with the Lord for a while, we've learned to seek God's help when we don't know which way to turn. But we should also be inquiring about the things that seem obvious. Sure, it was clear that moving to the land of the Philistines was a disaster for David. Sure, Saul was dead and there was no reason to avoid the land of Israel any longer. But David prayed. He prayed anyway. I guess the question for us is, what decisions are you facing in your life today? What decisions are you facing? Inquire of the Lord. It's not just in major things like whether we take a different job or step out in ministry. It's also and should also be about the obvious or insignificant things. Pray. Seek God's face. Everything we do, we should be in prayer. David prays, and the Lord answers. And David is directed back to Hebron. Hebron's about 25 miles from Ziklag. By moving there, David was back with his own people, but still under the shadow of the Philistines. Hebron was important in Jewish history, for near the city was the tomb of Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Leah. The city was in the inheritance of Caleb, a man of stature in Jewish history. Hebron was probably the most important city in the southern part of Judah. So David moves there with his men, and they lived in the towns surrounding Hebron. It's important to see from verses 2 and 3 that David took all his family, his two wives, and all the men with all their families. None were left in Philistine territory. This was a clean break for them. For the first time in a long time, David and his men were no longer fugitives. His men had suffered with him, and now they would reign with him. Now that they had settled back home, the men of Judah came to David and they anointed him king over the tribe of Judah. Verse 4, it says that the men of Judah came to Hebron and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. Now it's important to remember, of course, that David's not the true king just because his kinsmen decided to anoint him as the new king. No, David is king because God chose him to be king, because Samuel anointed him as God's chosen king way back in chapter 16. This is David's second anointing of three, by the way. Anointed by Samuel, 1 Samuel 16, anointed here in 2 Samuel 2, and finally in 2 Samuel 5, he'll be anointed by the elders of the Israelite tribes, prior to the time when he moves the capital to Jerusalem. David was probably around 30 years old when the elders of Judah made him their king, and he reigned in Judah, as we find out in verse 11, for 7.5 years. How blessed were the people of Judah to have a king, a gifted, godly leader like David. After all of this time of waiting, after all of these years of trusting that God would take care of Saul, David's anointing is finally being fulfilled. Even if his first subjects only belong to his own tribe, God's king is beginning to reign. And we see this new king's reign at work in the next verses. From coronation, we move on to a commendation. David was a man with a shepherd's heart who cared about his people. One of his first concerns was the fate of Saul and the three sons who died with him. When he asked the leaders of Judah about the burial of the royal family, they told him how the men of Jabesh-Gilead had risked their lives to recover their four bodies, burn away the decayed and mutilated flesh, and then bury the bones back at Jabesh. And you're saying, Hamish, how do you know all that? Well, you know all that too, because it's in chapter 31 of 1 Samuel. We've read it, we've thought on it. These folks there had remembered how Saul had rescued their city many years before in 1 Samuel 11. Jabesh-Gilead was located across the Jordan in the tribe of Gad, and the men who recovered the bodies had to travel northwest and cross the Jordan River to a place called Beth Shan
a round trip of perhaps 20, 25 miles. It was a courageous endeavor, and David was quick to commend them and thank them for their devotion to Saul and to the kingdom of Israel. We find that in the second half of verse 4. When David was told that it was the men of Jabesh-Gilead who had buried Saul, he sent messengers to the men of Jabesh-Gilead to say to them, "The Lord bless you for showing this kindness to Saul, your master, by burying him. May the Lord now show you kindness and favor, and I too will show you the same favor because you have done this. Now then, be strong and brave, for Saul, your master, is dead, and the house of Judah has anointed me king over them." David responds as a king should. He responded, you'll remember, in chapter 1 by executing the Amalekite who, by his own admission, raised his hand against God's anointed. Now David responds by commending the men of Jabesh-Gilead for honoring Saul at great risk to themselves, like the granting of a military medal of valor. The righteous deeds of noble men are rewarded. David is thanking them for their bravery, for their courage. He blesses them, and he asks the Lord to bless them. And then he also promises to show them favor too, to show them kindness and faithfulness. And then more importantly, at the end of verse 7, David lets them know that he has been anointed as king over Judah. Now, why would that matter? Why would that matter to a town on the other side of the Jordan, a town that was 65 to 70 miles to the north and the east of Hebron? Very clearly, verse 7 is a call by David to Jabesh-Gilead to rally behind him as the new king. Saul is dead. It's time for the people to be strong and valiant for David's kingship. If Jabesh-Gilead will stand with Judah under David's reign, then maybe the rest of Israel will also unite behind David. He's a bit of a politician here, I think. He understands how these things work. He's going to need the support of Israel. He's going to need the support of those who had formerly been supporters of Saul. And so he begins to invite these men of Jabesh-Gilead to his side. This is bold politics, and David's asking for a bold response. The men of Jabesh were used to taking risks. Now let them take another one. They had shown how gutsy they were in that night raid at Beth Shan. Let their courage appear in living color again. Let them be the first in the north to acknowledge the kingship of David. What will the men of Jabesh-Gilead do? What will they do? Will they join the ranks of Judah and Hebron? Hebron was a long way away from Jabesh-Gilead. Actually, I don't think we're actually told in the text what they did. We're not told. But they're being invited, you see. They're being invited to give their allegiance to God's anointed king, a king who desires to show them mercy and grace and favor and kindness. And it's a little glimpse of the gospel there, right there in the Old Testament. And if you're doing the Read Scripture app with us, you get that whole idea of Scripture, how it all ties together and how God is pointing us through to the gospel always. And so it's a little glimpse here of what David's greater son will do. He came into the world, and the first words from Jesus' lips, do you remember them? The beginning of Mark's gospel, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. The rule of God has come, and it's going to come through Jesus, God's son. And so here's David, years before, calling Jabesh-Gilead, and he's saying to them, come and join me. Yield to the administration of God. Join the Lord's army. Join the Lord's people, and you'll know kindness, and you'll know love, and you'll know grace, and you'll know faithfulness, and you'll know provision. A right response, however, to Jesus, indeed to David's appeal, can be costly. Most of us reading this and thinking on it probably detach ourselves somewhat from Jabesh-Gilead. That's a town, we think, long ago and far away. But on the contrary, we must reckon ourselves as citizens of Jabesh-Gilead. Why do I say that? Because that's where I live. For the text clearly shows that Jabesh-Gilead is sandwiched between David and Abner, as we'll go on to see. Sandwiched between the true kingdom and its mustard seed forum and its debased, illegitimate kingdom that expects its allegiance. It's a choice between Jesus and or the world, Jesus or Satan. To defy this latter kingdom takes guts, and such guts only comes from grace. It was Augustine of Hippo who said, Jesus Christ will be Lord of all, or he will not be Lord at all. Friends, where are you tonight? Is Jesus Christ Lord of your life? Is he Lord of all your life, completely, totally? Well, we've seen David's coronation by the people of Judah, and then his commendation of those people of Jabesh-Gilead. Now we finish by seeing some competition. There's a rival. A rival to David, a rival for the affection and loyalty of the people of this land. The key actor of this drama is Abner. And Abner, you'll remember, is Saul's cousin, commander of his army. And he now crowns a guy called Ish-bosheth, Saul's 40-year-old son, king over the other tribes. Verse 8. Meanwhile, Abner, son of Ner, the commander of Saul's army, had taken Ish-bosheth, son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. He made him king over Gilead, Ashuri, and Jezreel, and also over Ephraim, Benjamin, and all Israel. Abner has been around for quite some time. It was he, you'll remember, who brought David to Saul after David had killed Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. It was he who, with Saul, pursued David for 10 years, 1 Samuel 26. Abner was rebuked and humiliated by David when he failed to protect the king in that chapter. So Abner's got no special love for David. The people of Israel honored David above Saul, and eventually the nation would learn that David was God's choice as king of Israel. But Abner, he's not interested. Abner was more concerned with his loyalty to the old regime rather than being loyal to God. There was a selfish desire to protect his own interests, which motivated Abner to fight David instead of follow him. For the next 7.5 years, he is not interested in the glory of God or strengthening Israel. He's only concerned for his own self-interest. He is only taking care of number one, and we'll see that next week and in the weeks to come. The people of Judah obeyed God's will and anointed David as their king, but Abner disobeyed the Lord and made Saul's one remaining son, Ish-bosheth, the king of Israel. Ish-bosheth may have been crowned by the general, but he was never anointed by the Lord. In reality, Ish-bosheth was just a figurehead. It's really Abner who's calling all the shots. Abner is resisting God's rule for his life. He knows, as we'll find out in chapter 3, that God's will is for David to be king, but for now, he is resisting that. And we do that sometimes, don't we? We know God's will is to have first place in our lives. We know God's will is to rule and to reign supreme over us, but we fight it. We resist it. We keep trying to go our own way and do our own thing. Why? And I ask that to myself, by the way. Why? Why do we do it? What does David do? Well, David watches and waits, I think, is the upshot of all of this. Verse 10, it says, Ish-bosheth, son of Saul, was 40 years old when he became king over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. The house of Judah, however, followed David. In the length of time David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. David has to wait again. The first time 10 years. Now another 7.5 years. Wait on what? Wait on God's timing. Wait while patiently enduring the consequences of the selfish ambitions and reckless actions of leaders who were motivated by pride and hatred. David knows God has placed him as king, but he won't try and displace Ish-bosheth. Why not? Because he made a promise to Saul back in 1 Samuel 24, a promise not to cut off his descendants, not to destroy his name from his father's household. And David will not remove Ish-bosheth because he cannot do so and keep his word to Saul. He is a man of principle. A man who will wait 7 more years just to keep his word, just to wait on the Lord. And next time, we'll get to see the struggle between the house that the houses of Judah and Israel, as Abner continues to resist God's rule through chapter 2, and in the struggle for peace after that in chapter 3. The rise of God's leader tonight, friends, is slow. It's careful. It's not without obstacle and obstruction. David is still quick to pray and to seek God's leading and guiding. May we be like him and be constantly talking to our Father in heaven. David is quick to appreciate others, to thank them and bless them for their kindness. May we be motivated to look for the good in others and to encourage them. David is faced with opposition, yet he calmly looks to God and waits on God's timing. May we learn not to rush selfishly on, but to take time to wait for God and to watch for where he leads. David knows that God will fulfill his promises and carry out his purposes in his time. May we too learn to keep trusting God. Let's pray together. Loving God, we want to pause before you just to ponder those last thoughts, those summary statements, those calls for us to be constantly in prayer, to be motivated to look for the good in others and to encourage them, to not run selfishly ahead, rushing ahead of you, but to take time to wait and to watch. And Lord, importantly, to be a people who keep trusting in you even when things are difficult and when they're not working out as quickly as we expect. Lord, we pray that we would learn from David. We pray that we would be a people who seek to look to you always and to walk with you. Lord, we pray tonight as we go from this place that we would go with those thoughts in our mind, that we would think about them and think about what it means for us as individuals as well as for us as a church. And Lord, that we would seek to live them out this week and in all of the coming weeks. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful book of Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel. Lord, we thank you for the rise of your king, of your leader. And Lord, we thank you for what we learn from it. Lord, we pray that you would indeed seal these words in our mind this night and help us always to trust in you. For we ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.